I hope this tape works now.
Halavai Amen.
We'll check it.
Okay, we're on Yud Gimel Amud Beis. Review very briefly what we discussed last week.
Right.
All right. Last week, of course, we were talking about the whole concept of how far in the Shema Yisrael do you have to recite it with Kavona. And of course, by Kavona we mean, you know, really that you put your mind, your heart, everything to it. And as we see, there are actually three different views that we discussed last week in the Gemara. Okay? One view says that's the entire first part of the Shema Yisrael. And they bring their reasons for it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
View number two that we had was the fact that up to Al-Levavecho, you have to say it with Kavona. After that, you could simply be reading it, but not necessarily with the same concentration as up to Al-Levavecho, okay?
That's about the third line.
Yeah.
The first paragraph.
Right. I mean, don't forget the original, you know, the Baruch Shem that we recite, this is not part of the Shema.
Wait, isn't it?
No. Why not? Because it's not in the Torah.
That's right.
Not in the Torah. I mean, you read the Shema Yisrael in the Torah and you see, Shema Yisrael, Shema Lekech, Shema Echad, your half day is out of Shema Lekech. This is the way it goes.
So when was that added?
Okay. It's a good question. Generally speaking, we have a Mishnah which tells us that in the Beis HaMikdash, they didn't use the word Amen. Instead, what did they do? Whenever they would mention God's name, so then they would say, Boshem V'Adam. Okay? So, undoubtedly then, the fact, you know, that we're saying a Pasuk as important as the Shema Yisrael, the Shema Kena, Shema Echad, that probably in the Beis HaMikdash, when they would recite that, so then they would say, Boshem V'Adam, and then they would continue to be. This is a theory on my part, okay? I don't guarantee that everybody else would agree with it, but, you know, I'm entitled to a Kiddush also. So
well, why not? Of course.
So, this is my opinion, is how it happens, you see, that we
so
recite as part of the Shema, right.
Okay.
So, I mean, you know, we have such a thing as we call minhag of Eseinu, you know, in other words, once we have established a custom, then we keep up this custom.
Yeah.
There is, incidentally, another reference to Boshem Kod Malchusoi. There is a medrash which says that when Yaakov Avinu was lying on his deathbed, so he said to his sons, you know, as part of the general instructions and the blessings and so on that they gave him, he said to them, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. In other words, he wanted to reinforce the idea that, you know, do they accept the one God, the God that he has been teaching and that Yitzhak was teaching and Abraham was teaching and so on. And they said, yes, Father, we recite and listen to us, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. Israel being taken, you know, very literally. In other words, the Yaakov, Avinu, right? Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. So when he heard that, he said, Baruch Shem Kod Malchuso V'Olam Bo'ed. And this is what the Medrash says, okay?
May God's kingdom reign forever.
Correct. Now, from this, the following custom developed, okay? Obviously, why don't we, in a traditional shul, say Baruch Shem Kavod out loud? Because, as I said, it's not really part of the Shema Yisrael. It was added to the recital of the Shema. Okay? So that, therefore, this we say silently, but there is one exception.
On Yom Kippur.
And that's on Yom Kippur, right. On Yom Kippur, we say Baruch Shem out loud. We make sure that everybody hears it at that time. Why? Because there is, again, you know, this is a medrash that says that the Malachim recite Baruch Shem Kod Malchuso. This is the response of that. Since we are mere mortals, so therefore we do not say Baruch Shem Kod Malchuso out loud because we don't want to offend the Malachim, all right? But comes Yom Kippur, when every Jew would neither eat nor do we drink, and we're on our feet, God knows how many hours, and so on, just like the Malachim are always, they don't eat, they don't drink, they're always on their feet, praising God, and so on. Since we do it, therefore, on Yom Kippur, we say, Baruch Shem Kod Mechusso, out loud. Of course, I have another theory, too, with that connection. I mean, as long as I'm theorizing tonight, so I'll theorize a little bit more, okay? The Mishnah in Yuma describes the avoda that took place, you know, the service in the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur. And the Mishnah states specifically over there that when the Kohen Godol would say, you know, Ki vayom hazeh yichaper aleichem etaher eschem lefnei Hashem tithoru, right? So when he would say lefnei Hashem, then you know, I mean, what do we say? I mean, we recite actually the Mishnayos during the time, if we stay in shul, during the Musaf service, so we recite it. V'ha-kohanim, v'ho'om, ha'omdim v'azorah, right? So the Mishnah says that the Kohanim and the people who were standing there in the temple courts, kishahoyu shemim es Hashem, when they would hear God's name, ha'nichbod, v'hanora, you know, the ineffable name, v'forosh yotzev impiyot, you know, recited distinctly by the Kohen Gadol. Remember, we said also before that the name of God we did not recite. I mean, we're only using a substitute when we say Hashem, okay? Mm-hmm. Which, by the way, Hashem is a substitute for our substitute, okay? I mean, it's a substitute once removed, okay? But, you know, the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, when he was in the Beis HaMikdosh, he would recite the real name of God as expressed, you know, in the letters, the Yud He and the Vav He, you see, okay? So when they would hear it, then what happened? Hoyu Koreim. Right, or mishtachavim, right? They would kneel on, you know, first they would kneel, okay? They would fall on their knees, that's korim. Or mishtachavim, they would prostrate themselves, okay? Flat. Umodim is what has been added from Aleinu, but in the Mishnah, to begin with, it says, v'noflim al paneihem, immediately. They would fall right on their faces, okay? The omrim, and what would they say? Boruch Shem Kivod Mankusod Yilam Oved. So that in reality, another reason, in my opinion, then, why do we recite Baruch Shem Kivod Malchusei out loud on Yom Kippur is because we are, to a certain extent, recreating that moment from the Avoda of Yom HaKippurim as we recite our prayers. So that's the reason why, in my opinion, for all that, all right? But, again, getting back then to what we started with, so we said that there are three different opinions that we learned last week as to how far must you have Kavanah and Nishma Yisrael, okay? One opinion, as we said, throughout the entire first Parsha, and then we read a Tosfos last week which says that how do we know that maybe we shouldn't have the same Kavanah during the second one? I would throw it in already for the third one too, I mean. So he derived it from Asher Anochim Nitzavecho Hayom Al Avodecha. Tosfos says that the fact that it's written Nitzavecho would imply, you see, that even further. But if it only had said, so you see, well, that's the Tosfos on the top. We take a look for just a second over there. It says, if Kineko Amrit, right? So, Havalei L'michtal Hashem Sivisicha. Okay? In other words, he says, if really it should have been only up to Alevavecha, the Torah should have said, not Hashem Anochi Mitzavcha, which I command you, but it should have said, which I have commanded you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, as I have commanded you this day. Okay? The fact that it's written in Mitzavcha, Mashma, Afilu Mikan Ve'elach. So if it says Mitzavcha, the implication is that even further we should have Kavanah. Mikol Mokom, Itzricha Eile. So therefore, this is why we need the word Eile, the Lav, so Hochi Hava Amino, that Parsha Shnia Bichlal. If it weren't for the fact that it says, for you had Borim Eile, so then we would say that the second paragraph of the Shema deserves equally the same amount of Kavanah that we have in the first one. But as we see, we paskin that no, the ultimate Kavanah should be, first of all, in the first paragraph of the Shema. So this is opinion number one. opinion number two that we had last week is, as I said, only up to all the Balderons. In other words, it shortens the amount of time that a person has to have utmost concentration. And then, mentioned only parenthetically at the end, it says that Rebbe had a different opinion. He says that the Kavanah is only required for the Pasuk Shema Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. So that this is where we're starting tonight, to try to find out why. But at the same time last week we learned something else. Now let's review just for a moment what Simcha said over there at the end. Okay? Alright. We are... Nikki? Every page in Gemara has two sides to it.
Oh,
so, Yud Gimel Amud Aleph means this is the side where it says the Yud Gimel. Okay? This would be Yud Gimel Amud Beis. Okay? Let's see, the rabbi is giving a course of the by the way, David, you asked me, you wanted to see what a Tosefta looks like. Okay, so I brought a copy of my Tosefta over here, and we could take a look at it a little bit later. Okay? All right, so I'm going to start right in the middle, the first big line in the middle of the page. Okay? This will be a little review and then a continuation. Okay? Begins with the last two words on the line. So what does Tof Resh stand for?
Tana Rabbana.
Very good. Okay. And an A for this man. I wouldn't want to give Snickers to the lady in the balcony anymore. No longer has a hechsher on it.
Oh,
probably
no.
Didn't in those days, but we didn't know any better. It's only now that we're more aware about chocolates, candies, you know, that they require a hechsher and things like that.
Well, because they have some gelatins and things.
It's possible. Yeah. Right. It's possible. But at times I'm power. I'm a little bit puzzled too. I mean, if it's pure chocolate, but nevertheless, you know, if it has no hechsher, so I say, I cannot recommend it, period. That's all there is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, so it goes.
Okay.
Anyway, Tana Rabbana. All right, our sages taught us, Shema Yisrael, Ad Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Ad Kan Tzricho Kavanah Saleh Divrei Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir says that this is where you have to have your concentration of the heart only for this first pasuk. Omar Rava, and Rava said, Halakhi Rabbi Meir. Said the halacha taka follows Rabbi Meir. Okay. Let's take a look.
Huh? First paragraph.
No, just the pasuk Shema Yisrael. That's
okay.
It. After all the argument that we've given with all the pros and cons,
we still start.
We say that the real requirement of kavana is only for the first pasuk Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And let's take a look at Tosfos number two up on top over there. It's a one line Tosfos. Omar Rava, you see it?
Yes.
Says okay. Omar Rava. Rava said, "Halacha ki Rabbi Meir." He says specifically that here the halacha takafal is Rabbi Meir. Okay. The hochi hilchasa. And now Tosfos says the following. It says in Taka, this is what the halacha is: the kai malon ki Rava, the hava baswa. Why? Because we follow Rava's opinion since he was a later authority. Now it's very interesting. I mean, because this opens up a whole can of worms, you know, as to whose opinion do you follow in something like this. But as you can see, one of the traditional things is to say that the later authority presumably is also the more accepted authority.
Why?
Now, huh?
Why?
Because the later authority is aware of the earlier authorities. There are differences of opinion, and if he states something and he says that halacha follows this, then in that particular case the assumption is that this has become the accepted practice as time went on. So I'm saying it's a can of worms because you can argue back and forth, okay? But nevertheless, this principle is applied in many cases. For example, we know that, you know, several different codes accepted by all of us have been compiled, okay? One of them, of course, is the Rambam's Yodach HaSaka. Now, the Rambam's Yodach HaSaka was a monumental work. The man was an absolute genius. I only wish that I had even the slightest millionth of the knowledge that the Rambam had. Oh. And I would consider myself a lucky man. Yet, when his code was published, there were those who disagreed with this and this and this and this. In other words, not everybody accepted every single letter of the Yad Chazaka. One of his most critical adversaries was, for example, the Rivet, Rabbi Abraham ben David, who lived in France, a town called Poskier. Not that the town means anything, but he was... this is where he lived, this is where he was the Rav, okay? The Rivet wrote criticisms of the Rambam. Wherever he disagreed, he would put it down. And of course, you know how we print the Rambam? We print the Rambam with the text, and then we have the Rivet right next to it in order to show us, you know, where there is disagreement, okay? Now, after the Yad HaChazaka, the next great code, I mean, there are others, but I'm going, you know, in the order of the most important of the codes. The next one that came happened to be the Arba Turim, or simply we call it the Tur, okay? This was composed by Rabbi Yankov Bala Turim, Rabbi Yaakov ben Asher. His father was a very, very famous Rav, the Rosh, who wrote all kinds of commentaries and shuvas and everything else. And then his son, Yaakov, was the composer of the Arba of Turim, okay? So naturally, he included a tremendous amount of the Rambam's wording and decisions and so on and so forth in the Tur. And then, lo and behold, along came somebody else who studied the Tur, and he decided, you know, to add his own, what was originally a commentary, and eventually it became a code of law. And that, of course, was the Shulchan Aruch. It was the Baal HaTurim, you know, who divided practical Jewish law. By the way, there's a big difference between the Tur and between the Rambam in another area. I mean, besides the fact, you know, that there may be disagreements about whether you follow this or that, but the Rambam wrote a code which would include everything. All the Torah law, even as it applied to the Beis HaMikdash, the sacrifices, to every aspect of Tara and Tumah and things like that, which is an extremely complicated area. Believe me, when I study some of it, you know, let's say some of the Mishnayos that deal in Tara, and I take a look at the Rambam's commentary, I marvel at what the man, the knowledge of the man, because they are discussing not just general principles, you know, of how does Tumah go from one to another or something like that, or from an object to another, or from food to another, and so on and so forth. But there is a description in the Mishnah of hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands and thousands of different tools, all kinds of different things that people were used, you know, that they used for the daily needs, the civilization, everything else, plants and things like that, you know, and I wonder at the technical knowledge that they had. Mm. This was a knowledge that was based upon experience and everything else, and you know, when I figure the trouble that I have trying to work with a faucet or something like that, and here these people were masters of all kinds of techniques and so on. Mm-hmm. And they had the vocabulary and everything else.
The Rambam, right. there's a legend about the Rambam that he was such a great doctor that he could cut a human being in pieces and put it together again.
Yeah, well, I never heard that, but I did hear, for example, that he was able to operate on a brain, and this was before, in general, you know, that type of surgery had been.
His books were destroyed.
Right. But there's no question that there were skills, there was knowledge in ancient days, too, that over the course of centuries became lost, and now we're in the process of either discovering or rediscovering, you know, some of the things that the ancients knew. Well, anyway, getting back. So the point I wanted to make is this, that the Tur decided to concentrate only upon practical halachas, you know, that affect everyday life, right? And not include the Beis HaMikdash, the Hilchos Beis HaMikdash, and the Karbonas and these other things. He leaves out those areas completely. Okay, gone's fine. But when Rabbi Yosef Karo came along to write his commentary upon the Tur, so eventually what did it become? It became the Shulchan Aruch. Okay? So, as at this point, what are we seeing? We are seeing that who do we in Ashkenazi? By the way, I have to tell you again that even though Rabbi Yosef Karo wrote the Shulchan Aruch, and we refer to him as the Machaber, which means literally the author of the Shulchan Aruch, right? He had his critics too. His critic was the Ramo, but Moshe Isserles, the Ravon Krakow, and the Ramo was not happy with many decisions of Rabbi Yosef Karo. Why? Because Rabbi Yosef Karo was a Sephardi, and in Poland they had different customs, Poland, Ashkenaz, and so on, Germany and so on. Okay, so as a result, he would write in a little his criticism. Eventually, the criticisms became part of the text of the Shulchan Aruch, except that they're written in different print, so that you can distinguish between what is the, you know, the Machabers, the Rabbi Yosef Karo, and what is the critique, you know, or the addition or whatever it may be of the Ramo. Okay, all right, so. And this became the accepted code of law for Ashkenazic Jewry, right?
Superseding Rambam.
Superseding, right, Rambam. Okay. Even though, again, I'm not minimizing. The Rambam's text still plays an important part for the foundation of everything else.
Of course.
But this little innocuous statement, okay, which says, the Hu Basra, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was a later authority. You see what is happening? That we are following the later authorities rather than
the
earlier authorities. Of course, to do real research, you have to go back to the source in the Gemara. You have to see how did Rashi understand it, how did Tosfos understand it, how did some of the earlier people like the Rosh understand it, and so on and so forth. And then how did the Rambam understand it, and so on and so on. I mean, this is the way, if you write a tshuva, this is the way it's supposed to be written, okay? That you go back to all the early authorities that you possibly can,
all the sources,
and go on. But eventually you're going to have to come up to some sort of a decision. That decision becomes a decision of a later authority. In our own more contemporary time, there are two codes of law which have assumed this role and sort of superseded in part. I'm talking first of all about the Mishnah Berurah, which is actually the Orech Chaim of the Shulchan Aruch. That's what it is. But it contains the commentary and explanatory notes of the Chofetz Chaim Zichron and the Vlorcha. So that has become pretty much accepted as a guide to Jewish practice in that area. But at the same time, there was another Rav, I think it was Yosef, Rabbi Epstein, okay? And he wrote a work which is called the Orech HaShulchan. And the Orech HaShulchan in many cases sort of supersedes in authority the Mishnah Berurah. Not only because, the scholarship is tremendous, but also because the Orech HaShulchan is again just a little bit later in authority than the Mishnah Berurah, than the Chofetz Chaim. So we see then that just a little tiny statement that we have over here plays a very, very important part. So if Tosfos says that Halacha here follows Rava because he was a later authority and he said that the Kablona of the Shema Yisrael ends with Shema Yisrael Hashem HaKeno Hashem Echad, the Pasuk Rishon, the very first Pasuk. So this is where the Halacha rests. But of course, I'm telling you that fine, Halacha, but still we should try to have Kablona throughout the Shema Yisrael. And when we study the Shulchan Aruch, dealing with the Shema Yisrael, you see that the Machaber feels that a person, actually he bases it on Gemara too, okay? But he feels that when you say the Shema Yisrael, you should recite it with attention to make sure that every letter is recited perfectly, that you're not slurring over anything. The Machaber of the Shulchan Aruch also recommends that you do it with the Amim, in other words, that you do it with the Trop, just as it is written in the Torah, although the Ramor says that this is not necessary, and of course we follow the Ramor in this particular case. But, again, as you can see, if you follow the Machaber's opinion, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that the Ramor is more lenient in this particular matter, when he says that you don't have to do it with that. But it shows you that the idea of Kavanah should really, the spirit of the Shema should permeate the entire recital of the Shema. Okay, getting back to our text right now.
All right, Sumchus Omer, and then we studied this last week too, that Sumchus says, Kol HaMarich B'Echod, if you prolong the word Echod, Marichin Lo Yomov V'Shnoiso, then you'll be granted a long days and long life, okay? Omer Rav Acha Bar Yaakov Uved Dalet. So Rav Acha Bar Yaakov says, where should you prolong it? You should prolong it on the Dalet. Incidentally, you notice that the real word for Dalet is not Dalet, but Dalas.
Dalas.
No, Mela. If you pronounce it according to the Israeli pronunciation, so it comes out as Dalet. Dalet. Okay? No, Dalet. Dalet, it's easy enough already, you know. After all, T's and D's are pretty much, you know, it's almost the same sound, except it all depends, you know, where you stick your tongue or your teeth or something like that. But otherwise, you know, that the two sounds are pretty close to each other. Try it. Okay. Another proof, by the way, why it should probably be Dalet. Don't forget that many of the letters are named after the pictures which they represent. Allah, for example, probably meant an ox. Beit obviously means what? Bayit. It's a house, right? And Gimel, of course, it reminds us of?
Gamal, right.
Right, it looked like a camel or something.
Camel.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay. And then, what was Dalet? Yeah, the Dalet is the door. It looked like the entrance to a tent or a door or something like that. So that's how they got the name. Yeah. All right. So, he says that it's the Dalet that you have to stress. Omer Avashi, Uluvad, yes, but make sure, Shelo Yachtov Beches. Don't rush through the letter Ches either. In other words, it should be Echod. Okay? Now, besides the fact, I mean, that we're saying it in order to have a long life, but there has to be a Kavona. And this is what we learn now. Rabbi Yirmiyahu HaBez Yosef Kalmei de Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba. Rabbi Yirmiyahu was seated in the presence of Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba. In Chazye de Hava Marich Tuvo. And he saw that he was really saying it for a long, long time. Omalei, so he said to him, Kevo and Dan Lichte, Lamalo, Lamato, Labaruches, Hashemayim, Tu Leitzlichas. Says, as long as you have proclaimed God over heaven and earth and to the east and to the north and to the south and to the west, in other words, that God is king everywhere throughout the universe, once you've finished, if I would use a big word, I would say conceptualizing it. Once you have established in your own mind the concept of God, kingdom, in other words, okay, God's kingship over us, okay, then you don't have to drag it out any longer than that amount of time. All right, Omer Adnasan Bar Marukva, Rav Nasan, the son of Marukva, Omer Rav Yehuda, son of the name of Rav Yehuda, said, Al Levavecho Ba'amida. He says, when you say the Shema Yisrael, you have to be standing. But as I explained to you last week, when we went over it, it doesn't mean like in a Reformed temple or a conservative congregation where you stand up for the Shema Yisrael and then you sit down. What does it mean? So let's take a look right now at the Tosfos. Okay? Alevavecho. You see it over there?
Yeah.
Okay. It says, Alevavecho ba'amido. He says, Yerushalmi, in the Gemara Yerushalmi, Meforesh, Lav de'i hava yeshev oimed. It doesn't mean that if a man was sitting, that he has to stand up in order to say Shema Yisrael. Elo, but rather what it means is, de'im hoyo mahalech, if he was walking, and then naturally the time came to recite the Shema Yisrael, then in that case, omed, which means, not just that he stands, but means he stands still. He stops, in other words. Stops walking and recites the Shema. Why? Because obviously he should have kavona when he says it. And if he's just walking, he doesn't have the right kavona, as if he would stand still and then concentrate, you know, upon his reciting the Shema. And then Tosfos continues, says, "Afal God the Beis Hillel Amrei," even though Beis Hillel say, "Kol Odom Korei Kedarko," that any person can read according to his way, right? In other words, technically, he could have recited the Shema while walking, because he's following, you know, the opinion of Beis Hillel in this particular case. But Mekol Mokoyim, nevertheless, mitzvah min hamukhor la'amod, it is considered a higher type of a mitzvah to stop kishahu mahalech while you're walking, lefisha in a miyushav kolkah, because he is not so settled in his mind while he is walking. Miyushav over here doesn't mean seated, but it means, you know, settled in his mind. V'yenu yochol lechavein, and he's unable to concentrate kishahu mahalech kasher hoya omed. He can't concentrate to the same extent that he's walking as if he were standing still. V'chein halacha, and this is the halacha, says Tosfos, v'mahalech baderech, that if you're walking on the way, then mitzvah lamo the pasuk echot, then stop at least for what?
For the first pasuk,
right. V'inin kabbonah the pasuk rishon levad, and we require this special type of kabbonah only for the pasuk rishon, for this first one. The Chen Yisrael with Tankuma, and says likewise the Medrash Tankuma. We have another reference to this, that Rav Yehuda b'shem Shmuel Omar, that the Rav Yehuda said the name of Shmuel, Osur lekavya lalov el malchus shemayim shuma aleich, that it is prohibited for a person to accept upon himself the yoke of the kingdom of heaven while he was walking, Eliya mod v'yikra, but rather he should stop, and then he should read, Ilsheyagia l'ahavta. In other words, after you said the first pasuk of the Shema Yisrael, then what? Yelech l'darko. Then at that point you continue walking. Right.
Could you just go over this quickly?
Sure.
The extent from Olive, right? You don't have to do it.
Okay. You want me to start? You want to follow it, right?
Right.
Okay. Starts by saying Olive Ovecho Ba'amida, right? In other words, this is the citation, this is the text that he's going to comment on. Okay? Be Yerushalmi. Meforesh. Love the Ihaya Yoshev Omeid, right? If he was sitting, it doesn't mean that if he was sitting, he stands up. Elodim Hoya Mahalech Omeid. Okay? Afal Gav to Beis Hillel Amrei. Of course, you have to understand, you know, that you have to be able to read into Tosfos, you know, the proper punctuation and intonation and so on, because the intonation is very important over here. So the first, you know, they save on punctuation, as you see. So far we had only one period. Actually, we should put in a couple of more periods over here. Okay? So, Afal Gad Beis Hillel Amrei Kol Adom Karik Darko, right? Yeah. Mekol Mokom, nevertheless, that's what Mekol Mokom means, right? Mekol Mokom, Mitzvah Min Amuvchor La'amod Kishehu Mahaleh. Lefi She'inu Miyushov Kol Kav. Because he's not so settled, as I explained. This is what Meyushav over here means. V'yeinu yochol lechavein kishehu mahaleh kasher hayomei. You know, when he's walking, he can't concentrate as well as if he stops. V'chein halocha. D'mahalech b'derech. Right? D'mahalech b'derech. Mitzvah la'amod d'pasuk echad. That's why I say you have to be able to figure out where the punctuation should go. Because what is Tosfos trying to tell us says that the halacha taka is, you know, that if you are walking the mahalik baderech, then mitzvah la'amod v'pasuk echad. It's a mitzvah to stand still for the person. Will be inon kavon v'pasuk rishon levad, and we need this kavon only for the first pasuk, right?
First pasuk.
The first pasuk. Shema Yisrael. V'chein yisa b'tanchuma. Rav Yehuda v'shem Shmuel Omar also the Kabbal Rav El Malchus Shemayim Shuma Aleich. Of course, that, remember, is the whole theme of the first paragraph of the Shema, that we accept upon ourselves the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, right? Eloyamod v'yikram v'kshayagiyal v'yohavto yelech v'dako. Okay?
You know,
yeah.
Monday night we had a discussion. We actually went, Rabbi Yitzchak, we went back to Bracha, and we went back to Beit Hillel. You know, Kriyat Shema Badarko.
Yeah, Kari Kadarko, right? Yeah.
And he then said exactly this: that although you could, you know, shave or make or whatever.
Right, right.
the halacha was when you were badera, on Sorba Omei. The point of disagreement was I asked him whether it was per kavana. And he said, no, the later authorities, that's, I guess you don't get this, to the later authorities it wasn't per kavana, but rather the concept was that somebody that was walking when he was trying to concentrate might be fearing he might have a loss of balance or a loss of concentration because he was anxious about a loss of balance and so on.
Right.
But it wasn't kavana, which...
But in reality it is kavana.
Yeah.
It's still, it boils down to kavana.
See, to me here they're saying it's kavana because...
Right. No question about Tosafot looks at it from the point of view of kavana.
And
I mean, granted, when you're walking on the way, you know, and you're not walking on necessarily a smooth path, and God knows, I mean, it happens to me on the way to shul sometimes on Shabbos when I'm walking, and the sidewalk, you know, is not even, and bingo, the first thing I know, I'm almost ready to fall, trip over the sidewalk or something like that. Now, obviously, that's going to destroy Kavanah.
Oh, that's my point. That's exactly what you said. All right.
Yeah.
Okay, fine.
But the parent of the Rav Nathan believes that you need to have Kavanah, not just in the first...
Yeah, right, as I said, there were three different points of view that we had. Right. Oh, one says up, right.
Correct.
Right.
As opposed to Tosfos just talking about the first one.
Correct, because Tosfos accept this last opinion that we just said over here. You know, first of all, the opinion voiced by Rabbi Meir, that Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And secondly, the fact that Rava says it's halachan, as we saw in Tosfos. Tosfos agrees with that point of view. So, Taka follows, by the way. I mean, if we could look it up in the Shulchan Aruch, we'd also find that, you know, it would say also that you have to have kavanah for the first pasuk. Okay? But again, as I say, it doesn't mean that therefore we can just run through the rest of the Shema, you know, helter skelter and so on. It's not right. We should take our time when we recite the Shema. We should at least try to say the words correctly. We shouldn't try to skip half of the passage and things like that and so on. Okay? There should be kavanah. This is the way it should be. Okay?
Thank you very much.
Yeah, you're very welcome. And so you went over this with Rabbi Rosenzweig?
Well, we were on something else. And he made reference to this. Difficult for me. And he finally found what we were doing, just the Mishnah with Hillel, Shammai,
Right, I mean, the Karikadarka, the Derek, and so on, whereas by some I said, you should lie down at night, you should stand up in the morning, and so on and so forth. He endangered himself by following Beishamai.
So he looked at the Rashi, and Rashi says exactly that. And then he went into this explanation. When you leave out the Alvin of Kavan, as you said, it doesn't make any sense. Just so that you wouldn't fall down or whatever.
Takes away from the from the
maybe it does. I mean, maybe I shouldn't say that. It does make sense. It doesn't seem not quite as
This is one of the reasons why I'm taking so much time with the Tosfos, because we really have to delve into it deeper. And you know, Tosfos had a tremendous grasp. Not only Rashi had a grasp, but Tosfos had also a tremendous grasp. And I think that it deserves, you know, that we pay more attention to it. So to continue. Omar Ab Nosson Bar Mar Rukva, he says, Omar Ab Yehuda, Alav Avecha Bar Mita, right, and Alav Avecha Sakadaka. He says, only Alav Avecha? Hello, Emo Ad Alav Avecha. What do you mean? You have to stand on your heart? In other words, he's saying, what do you mean there? Amida Alav Avecha? How can you stand on your heart? I mean, that doesn't make sense. So therefore he says, but rather what you should understand that his meaning is, Elohim would rather say, Ad Alevavecha Ba'amida. In other words, as far as Alevavecha, this is as far as you have to stop. But Mekam V'Elech, no. But from that point on, no. So as we see what? we see that even though we have already paskin according to Tosfos, that you require only for the first pasuk, and Tosfos brought all these rayas in order to substantiate his point of view, but it didn't satisfy the other people, and they're right back again to the question of how far does Kavanah have to extend. So we see over here, according to this authority, it has to go up to Alev Avecha. The Rabbi Yochanan Amar Kol HaParsha Kula Bamida. Rabbi Yochanan says the entire Parsha you should stop and recite. In other words, the entire, you know, first Parsha. The Azar Rabbi Yochanan Tamei, and Rabbi Yochanan is consistent with his point of view. The Omer Rabo Barachonon Rabbi Yochanan Halochik Rabacho Sheomer Mishum Rabbi Yehuda. Because he agrees that this is what the halacha should be. In other words, the entire first paragraph of Ishma. Okay.
Thanks for that again.
But okay. Tanu Rabbanan. Now here we have something very interesting. Shema Yisrael, Ad Hashem Elokeinu, Ad Hashem Echad, Zu Kriya Shema Shel Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. It says that Shema Yisrael, Ad Hashem Elokeinu, Ad Hashem Echad. This was Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi's Krishma. Now of course, to the entire world, what is Krishna? Not just Shema Yisrael, but it's everything right up to the word MS, right? Mm-hmm. Is the Krishna. On the Hashem the Kate, we'll discuss afterwards, I mean the business with MS, okay? Mm-hmm. But this is. So why does Rabbi Yehuda say that all he had to recite in the Shema Yisrael was simply the post of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Lekin, Hashem Echad? Of course, I don't have to tell you, I mean, that, you know, with him, it was still a question of the Kavanah. But there are other circumstances that were involved in this particular case. Okay? And before I continue with the Gemara, let me explain to you what they are talking about right now. Okay? It seems that Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi would begin lecturing on Mishnah. Don't forget, who is Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi? He is the man who was essentially the editor, so to speak, of the Mishnah. During the time that he was the Nasi, the head of the Sanhedrin in Yavne. So this was the time when they brought in all these oral traditions that they had from every aspect of the Torah. Whether it was Tumah, Tarah, what took place in the Beis HaMikdosh and everything else, as well as, you know, the damages and, you know, relations between man and his fellow man, and the Yom Tevim, and all the agricultural dinim and everything else and so on. And they would devote, you know, session after session to discussing all these things. So he began his study sessions even before it was morning. He would begin early in the morning. So what happened when it came time for Shema Yisrael? So he would recite the Shema Yisrael because he didn't want to interrupt his learning to any great extent. We're not such tzaddikim, you know, like Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. If we are learning, we are expected to interrupt and to daven, there's no question. You wouldn't find any yeshiva today where they don't stop in order to daven, even if they were already learning beforehand. But then none of us, you see, can put ourselves in the same level as the Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. I mean, the man was a mammal, it was almost like a malach, you see. So that we don't do, but this was his practice. But of course, not only was it his practice, you know, to say just the first pasuk of the Shema with that be yotzei, but the point is that to a certain extent it's also reinforcement to what we've said just before, namely, where do we have to have the kavanah? But what is the minimum that we have to? Because the answer is the first pasuk, right, the Shema Yisrael. All right. Now the Gemara continues to ask, you know, about this practice of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi.
So Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi's recital is just the first.
He said just the first pasuk, right? Shema Yisrael, Shem Kenesh Mechor. Zul Kriya Shema Shel Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. So Amalei Rav the Rabbi Chia. So Rav said Rabbi Chia. It says Leichad Zino Lei Le Rabbi the Mekabel Alei Malchus Shemayim. He says, you know, I don't see where Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi has taken upon himself the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. After all, what is the yoke of the kingdom of heaven? It's not only, you know, proclaiming Ad Hashem Elokeinu, Ad Hashem Echad, but also we should have in mind what? This is Kabbalah Sol Shemayim, and I don't see that he did it. So he said to him, Bapakta, he said, Oh, noble man, he says. Bar, of course, we know means, son. In Pach, they relate to the word Pechas. Pechas, we find it's a Persian title which means like governor, or satrap, or prince, or something like that. Son of princes. Bar Pach, he says to him. Bishor Shemavir Yodav Al Pono. At the moment when he passed, face, at that moment he is Mekabel Alot O Malchus Shemayim, without having to say the rest. I mean, he's thinking it already, namely that I hereby accept upon myself God's kingdom, right, and I proclaim him king over heaven and earth and so on and so forth, you know, as we said before, to all the the four corners of the world. So this is the, now of course this leads us, as we can see, to a custom that many people observe to this very day, namely that when it comes to say Shema Yisrael, you do what Rabbi Yehuda Nasi did. In other words, you cover your face so that you can concentrate on at that pasuk. Moment upon the pasuk Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Alright, so he wanted to know. Yes. No, that's okay. Please. I told you. It's written, Lo Abayishan Lo Meid, that a person who's too bashful to ask questions will not learn. So, by all means, not only that, I'd like to be asked questions.
Ask questions. Don't interrupt, but ask questions.
Alright.
Well, I'm going to skip this first question. But when you say about his passing his hand, what was he concentrating on? In other words, are you saying he's concentrating on the Ahavta?
No, he's
concentrating on the fact that God is God over the entire world.
Right.
So that is his way of being the Kabbalah of Malchus Shemayim to accept. Right. Okay. Any other questions?
Well, yes, I do.
Yeah.
All right,
okay.
This is a stupid question. More
don't
stupid
don't
than
answer.
Both of
they give you a stupid answer.
The reference Bar Tachti was,
yes.
Now, was this his address to
Rabbi Anassi,
Chazina, or was he referring
to
Rabbi
Anassi? Chazina means I have seen. Lo Chazina, I don't see, or I haven't seen, right? Rabbi Chiyo happens to be the son of a very, very famous Rav, Rabbi Chiyo Bar Abba, and so on, okay? So that's why he said to him, Bar Pachtei. And you take a look on the side over there, he says, Perish Ben Gedoylem. You see that? The marginal note on the right?
Yeah.
So he explains over there, after all, that it's an unusual expression, right? So he takes it and says, Ben Gedoylem. And then he tells you to look in all these various references and the Rashi that you have in all this version. You see, that he was the son of a very illustrious father who was a scholar, right? So he wanted to show respect to him, and he says he calls him Bar Pachtei. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
He certainly didn't mean it in any derogatory way. He was showing him honor. So he says, look, he says, the moment that he actually covers his face with his hands, he is at that moment actually being Mekabel Alot O Malchus Shemayim. So now the question is, Chose V'Gomro, or we know Chose V'Gomro? Did Rabbi Yehuda, after he finished lecturing, giving his lecture on Torah, so did he then repeat the entire Shema to himself, or did he not repeat the entire Shema? In other words, was he Yetzi just with this first pasuk or not, right? So Bar Kapora Omer, Bar Kapora says, Eino Chose V'Gomro. He says that no, Rabbi Yehuda did not repeat it, the entire Shema. Rabbi Shimon Berebi, and Rabbi Shimon, who was the son of Rabbi Yehuda Nasi Omer, he says, Chose V'Gomro, he says, he did say it over again. In other words, he said the entire Shema afterwards. So Amalei Bar Kapora, the Rabbi Shimon Berebi, so Rabbi Bar Kapora said to Rabbi Shimon, the son of Rebbe, he says, Bishlem Oda Didi, Da Amino Eino Chose V'Gomro, right? He says, if you follow my opinion, where I say that he did not repeat it, Hainu de Mahade Rabbi Ashmata de Ispo Yitzias Mitzrayim. This would explain why Rabbi would then seek a passage in the Torah to expound where they're dealing with
the Yetzias Mitzrayim. In other words, since what didn't he say? He didn't say the third paragraph of the Shema, obviously, where we have the reference to Yetzias Mitzrayim, right? So that, therefore, he was careful to try to select a passage in the course of his drosha that would refer to Yetzias Mitzrayim, so that he would be Yoyse with this concept too, as well. This is what Bar Kapora said to him. Ela l'dida, but in accordance with your opinion, the Amrit Chosav Gemara, you say that he did say it all over again. Loma leila dure. Why should he then have to seek out specifically to, you know, a passage wherein Yetzias Mitzrayim is to be found? So the answer is kidei lahaski Yetzias Mitzrayim bismano. So he answered him, the reason being that, you know, he wanted to mention the concept of Yetzias Mitzrayim at its proper time. That's the reason why. Omer Rab Ilo b'reid Rab Shmuel b'Marta, Nishmei d'Rav. So Rab Ilo, the son of Rab Shmuel, the son of Marta, said in the name of Rav, he says, Omer, Shema Yisrael, Ad Hashem Elokeinu, Ad Hashem Echad, v'ne'enas b'sheino. What would happen if a man would recite Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and then he was overwhelmed by sleep? I assume that, of course, what are they talking about? They're talking about the Krishna at night, okay? A man was ready to lie down, and he says, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad.
He didn't say the rest of the paragraph.
He didn't say the rest of it. So, Yotzo, tell me, he says.
Yotze?
Yeah, it was a Yotzo. Did he complete the obligation? So, Amalei Rab Nachman, Lidoro Avde. So, Rab Nachman said to Doro, his servant, if a suko kamo, in the first pasuk, he says, Tsa'aron fe. Tsa'aron. With the first pasuk, he says, Tsa'aron. Nudge me.
Wake me up.
Yeah, wake me up, in other words, so that I should recite at least the first pasuk of the Shema. But fe, lo tzaron. But for, you know, anything more than that, don't wake me up. Omale Rabbi Yosef, berei de Rabo. Another statement that was made by Rabbi Yosef to Rabbi Yosef, the son of Rabo. Here we had two Rabbi Yosefs, obviously. One is Rabbi Yosef, the other one is Rabbi Yosef, the son of Rabo. Says, Abuch Eche Hava Avim. So tell me, what did your father do? So Omalei, he said, Bipasuko Kamo, when it came to the first Pasuk, Hava Komitsai Nashe. So he would, you know, trouble his soul. In other words, he would bestir himself in order to recite at least the first Pasuk. But Fe, Lo Hava Mitsai Nashe. More than that, he didn't disturb himself. Alright? So this leads to another question, another statement of Rabbi Yosef. Omer Rabbi Yosef. Rabbi Yosef said, "Prakdon lo yikra kriyashma." Says a prakdon, a guy who is lying flat on his back, should not be reciting the Shema Yisrael. In other words, if you're flat on your back, it's not considered a proper position for the recital of the Shema.
Like,
so
you're,
of course,
in the hospital.
Right, that already, I mean, that's a case of onus. Onus means that you're under compulsion. You know, you are not in complete control of the situation.
Right, yeah.
So that there, if you have to be flat on your back, then there's no question that you're permitted to say the Shema Yisrael. Okay? But we're talking about the ordinary person.
Just lying down.
This is not considered a proper position to recite the Shema. You have a similar law, incidentally, as far as the Seder is concerned. When you drink the Arbakosis, we know that we have what we call Hesebo. What is Hesebo? You have to lean, right?
Right.
In order to drink the Arbakosis, when you eat the matzah, right? For the sandwich, for the korep. These are
the
areas where you have to lean, okay? You don't lean for the morrow, by the way. Nor do you lean for, you know, karpas. So that you don't. But for the others that I mentioned, you have to practice a seva. Can you do it flat on your back? Proctor. Gemara says no.
Hmm.
That's not considered proper. Okay. What do you have to do? Well, the answer is what he's going to suggest in a second. Okay? Says proctor on the yikra kriyashma. Okay. Mikra hu delo likre. Or migno shapiyadami. So So then he qualifies and he says, okay, reading, in other words, reading Krishna, this is not proper, right? He shouldn't be reading. But hamigna shapidami, however, to simply lie flat on your back, you know, when you're trying to get some sleep, this is perfectly proper, he says. However, this opinion is at variance with another opinion. Veho Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi layetam andegoni aparkin. Didn't Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi literally curse, in other words, scold someone who was lying on his back when he was trying to sleep? So Amre Migna Kimatsli Shapir Dami. In other words, if you're lying, you should turn a little on your side. Matsli over here means lean on your side, okay? Turn on your side. Mikra Apogadda Matsli Namasar. And then he says, reading the Shema, even if you lean on your side, it's also prohibited. So naturally, according to his opinion, then what should you be doing? You should be sitting up when you say the Shema. Either stand up, sit up, whatever, but if you're in bed, at least sit up in the bed when you recite the Shema Yisrael. So they say, "Behold, Rabbi Yochanan Matzli Vikori." Didn't Rabbi Yochanan lean on his side and read? So they say, "Shani Rabbi Yochanan the Balbosahaba." Says, "Well, Rabbi Yochanan was an exception because he was such a fat guy that it was difficult for him to turn over and lean on his side." So for him it was permitted.
but
not for the ordinary
poor guy. They recorded his obesity in the Gemara.
Now I have to tell you that there's a question as to what is the meaning of prakta. Prakta normally is interpreted as meaning that you shouldn't be lying on your back when you sleep. Okay, of course the question is why not? Okay, so let's take a look at Rashi and see why Rashi wants to.
Where? The
prakta.
Little ches.
Oh, the ches. That little ches means look up above and see. And you see, if you look over there, you see where the ches is. Right after a yud base.
Oh yes.
You see the yud base,
yes,
have that ches sign. Okay, so it's maimon sham halacha base. In other words, if we take a look in the Rambam, where it deals, you know, with the hilchos kriya shma, so we'll find it mentioned as the second mishnah over there. In the Then he quotes the Tur Shulchan Aruch and the Orach Chaim, also in Samach Aleph. Okay. So
he's referring to
where in the later codes of law, in other words, this became an accepted halacha. Exactly. All right. So what is the accepted halacha? That when you sleep, don't sleep flat on your back. But the question is still, why not? Okay.
Only when you sleep, or only when you say the Shema?
Even when you sleep, the idea is, but certainly not to recite the Shema. Right.
Really?
Yeah. Look. If it's the only way you can get sleep is by lying on your back, you don't have to worry about it, because we have the other opinion that said it's okay for sleeping, okay? It's only not okay to say Krishna. So you can always follow even the minority opinion if you want to, if you have no other rara, okay? You still have, as the Gemara would say, a big tree upon which to lean that they can hang on to. In other words, you still have an authority, you see, that you could quote in support of this problem. Okay? Okay. So, anyway, that's what it says. But as I said, we're going to take a look at the Rashi to see what he has to say about Prakta. Okay?
You see
where it is? All right. You'll take a look just before the Rashi. You see Shambhav.
Shambhav.
Just past the middle. Do you see it? No, on the margin. There's a little marginal note.
Oh, yes,
you see,
yes.
I was trying to get our geography over here, okay?
Shambhav, yeah, okay.
You see Shambhav over there, right?
Yes.
Okay. So, go up one line.
Yes, I see.
And you see the word Prakta up there.
Okay,
good.
We got him.
Says Prakton, and Rashi gives an explanation. It means Shochev al Gabo, right? He sleeps on his back. Ufonov Lamala, and his face is up, okay? Flat on his back with his face up. So, the question is, why was it Layat Amandagonia Parkage, right? for what reason did he give a bawling out to whoever sleeps on his back? So he explains, Shemo yiskasha evoro besokshnaso. It may be that he'll get an erection while he's asleep. The nearer the robin, and people pass by and they'll see, you know, that there's something standing up over here. But who there are canine, it doesn't look nice.
Halavai. That's the reason. Remember that, Jerry.
Well, that's okay.
I thought there was a more important reason.
Yeah, what was that?
The bodily organs fall over onto the stomach to help digestion.
Okay, so well, you see, the Rambam stresses already that it's good for the circulation to be on the heart, and that it's on the side,
on the right side,
so that, you know, you have more circulation and everything else and so on. That's the Rambam says. But Rashi didn't read that opinion in the Rambam.
Can we, can we infer that this is one of the primary reasons why you went through the Kriyat Shema?
Obviously. Yeah, absolutely. No question. I mean, the fact, you know, that if it's prohibited even to sleeping this way, so that, you know, you don't do something and give
very
right. It looks disrespectful, unseemly, whatever you want to say, okay. So certainly, I mean, to say Krishna this way is considered wrong. Now, there is another opinion, incidentally, which says that prakta means not just on your back, but also not flat on your stomach either, for the same reason.
What I want to ask you again about the Kriyat Shema is that it's not only flat on your back, but you say also even a little bit on your side is also not...
No. On the side is permissible. On the side is, right, a little bit on the side, right. You're no longer flat on your back. That's the idea.
Even though you're lying down.
Yeah, even though you're lying down, but, you know, it's already is considered permissible.
So if you're awake before you're going to go to sleep. And
Either you lean or, as I say, I mean,
but the
most preparable would be actually to sit on.
Sit on the side of the bed.
Right, or something like that. You see. All right, now we get back again to something that we had in the Mishnah, which said, of a frokim, shoel, etc., etc. In other words, when can you interrupt and where can you interrupt? So remember, prokim, this means at all the juncture points between the first bracha and the second bracha, between the second bracha and the Shema, between Shema and the Vohayim Shemoa, between Vohayim Shemoa and Vayomer. And then we learned that there was a difference of opinion. The Mishnah also says that also between Vayomer and Emes, but Rabbi Yehuda says that you do not interrupt between Adeshem Lekechem and Emes. No, Vayomer Shemoa Shalimar. Right, you know, third paragraph of the Shema. Okay? So those are the junction points. Anything else we say is Be'emza, right? The middle. Emza means middle, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And as we saw, there's a question whether it is B'nei Hayira, which means you're afraid of the person, B'nei Hakovod, or somebody that you want to honor. Or is it simply that, you know, you want to say shalom to somebody, whoever it may be, okay? All right, so we go back again to that. And it says, about prokim, shoel, all right? So, now the question is, why does the Mishnah have to mention Meshiv, he's allowed to reply, when certainly which of the two would be the greater violation? You're interrupting yourself, in order to say hello to someone or answering someone. Right, the answer is if you yourself interrupt what you're doing is considered the greater violation, right? Alright, so the question is then, if we said Shoel, then Meshiv Machmas Bai, then what is this business about answering? Ilaymo Mipnei Akovold. If you say that you shouldn't interrupt Bein HaPrakim, as we said, we're talking now first of all about Bein HaPrakim, right?
Mm-hmm.
At any of these juncture points, okay? That you don't, that you're permitted to answer it, said Bifnei HaKovid, in order to show honor to someone. So he says, Hashta Mishal Shoel, Adurim Ibaye. Says, look, you've already said that the person can interrupt in order to ask someone how he is, if he wants to show honor to that person. So do you have to give me, do you have to even add the fact, I mean, that how about answering? Not necessary, it should be understood. Elo shoel mipnei hakavod umeishiv sholem lecholodim. That's the reason why, if you want to honor someone and you interrupt the Krishna, you can do so for the sake of honor, but not just to say hello to anybody. But if somebody says hello to you, then certainly bein aprokim umeishiv sholem lecholodim. This already, in other words, is a more lenient stage, right? That you're permitted to say hello to anyone who has already
do you really mean hello there, or do you mean to interrupt your kavana?
Of course it's an interruption of kavana. There's no question about that. That's why in the first place they didn't want to have it. They didn't want to encourage it. And the emsah certainly in the middle of the day. But they're also dealing with human beings, and human beings are such that, first of all, if you're deathly afraid of someone, and that's how we interpreted Mipnei Hayira, you're not taking any chances, okay? So that we can understand, okay? We feel that out of fear, all right, so it's permitted to interrupt. How about to show honor? Well, there were two different opinions about that, right? One said not to, and the other one said yes, to show honor. You can not only answer, but then afterwards we determined that you can even interrupt to ask someone whom you want to honor, okay? But the next stage is simply, you know, to respond to someone, because of the final analysis, we're human beings, we don't know, somebody says hello to you and you fail to answer, what's going to be? Right. You can lose a contract, a job, at least what's... So, but if a person has real kavanah, he'll try not to answer.
You can make an enemy,
right. But we're talking about, you know, situations that do arise where a person sort of weighs one thing in the balance against another. So what is the course which would involve the least amount of interruption? This is what they're trying to say. Okay?
That's the junction point.
Yeah. So Amos say for... So how about, as the Mishnah continues with the Emsa Shulman Tei Hayiro Meishiv, that in the middle you can ask someone and then you answer? What are you answering? He says, Meshe Machmas Bai, what are you answering? So he says, Ilema B'nei Hayiro, if you tell me that because he's afraid, he can say hello to the person who said already hello to him first. So Hashta Mishal Shorl, Adurim Bai, so you have to ask a question about whether you're permitted to answer. We said, Elo B'nei Hakovot. So we come to the conclusion that even in the Emsa, you can answer Mipnei HaKovod, right? So he says, Hanin Rabbi Yehuda. So isn't this the same opinion that was quoted already by Rabbi Yehuda? That non Rabbi Yehuda, him there, the Emsa, showing Mipnei HaYira, that if in the middle of a paragraph you can greet someone because you're afraid of him, but Umeshi Mipnei HaKovod, you're permitted to interrupt just to answer hello to that person whom you want to honor, Uva Prokim, and when it comes to the juncture points, Shoel Mipnei HaKovod, Umeshi Shalom HaKol Odom, he can say hello to someone whom he wants to honor and answer anyone. So he says, Chesur Nechser. He says, actually, in the Mishnah, there's something that's been left out, the Hochi Katonian. So this is what we have to supply in order to fill in. Namely, Baprokim, when it's at the junction point, Shoem Ibnei HaKavod, he's permitted to ask in order to show honor. The Yain Tzorech Loma, this is what they add. The Yain Tzorech Loma, and I don't even have to mention the fact, Shehu Meshiv, that he's permitted to answer. Ube Emsa, and if he's in the middle of the paragraph, then in this particular case, Shoel Ibnei HaYira, he's permitted to greet a person because he's afraid of that person. The Yain Tzorech Loma, and we certainly don't have to add, Shehu Meshiv, that he's permitted to answer. Divrei Rabbi Meir, and this is Rabbi Meir's opinion.
What was the last?
In the middle of the paragraph.
Okay.
Right. That he can answer someone.
Even in the middle of the paragraph.
Yeah. If it is what? If it is fear.
Yira.
Right. And this is what Rabbi Meir said. But Rabbi Yehuda was more lenient than Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Yehuda and Meir, the Emsa Shon Nehayira, in the middle, again, only interrupt because of fear. But how about answering Meshiv? If they are kovot, right?
So you're allowed to.
You're permitted to, right? If you want to show honor, you're permitted to interrupt the Krishna in order to do that. Uvah prokim, when you come to the junction point, show him if they are kovot, you're permitted to inquire of someone, how are you, and so on. But Meishav Shalom B'chol Odom, to answer anyone. Okay? So, this becomes then, as I say, the established reading. All right. Tanya Nami Hochi. And likewise, we learned also a confirmation, another citation, which says, HaKorei Yeshma. If someone is reading the Shema Yisrael, Ufogabo Rabo Godol Heimenu, and suddenly he met either his teacher, his Rav, right, or someone who is greater than he, in whatever respect it may be greater. So Baprokim, if he's at the break, show him if they are covered. He's permitted to, you know, to greet him. The Yain Tzorech Lomar, and we don't have to add the fact Shehu Meishu. Divrei Rabbi Meir. Even Rabbi Meir would agree to that. Okay?
Well, the Aleph and the Tzadik is...
Ein Tzorech Lomar. The Ein Tzorech Lomar, Shehu Meishu. Divrei Rabbi Meir. And Rabbi Yehuda Omer, the Yemtza Sholem Pnei Hayiro, he's permitted to ask because of fear. Umeishu Pnei Hakobot, right? Uvaprokim Sholem Pnei Hakobot, Umeishu Sholem Hakolodo. Okay. All right. Now, let's see. All right, we'll learn just a little bit more. Bon Minei Achi Tano Devei Rabbi Chia Me Rabbi Chia. All right. So there was a certain fellow by the name of Achi, who was a Tana, that is, he was a scholar in the school of Rabbi Chia, and he asked Rabbi Chia the following question. He asked him, the Halel of the Megillah, when you're reciting Halel, or if you're reading the Megillah on Purim, Mahu Sheyafsik, are you permitted to interrupt either in the Halel, or are you permitted to interrupt during the reading of the Megillah? So Amrinim Kal V'chomer, are we to say then that we, this is a logical conclusion, a Kal V'chomer means that if it's so for this, then it's all the more so in another case, you know, which is Aminin Kal V'chomer. Are we to say then that this is a case of a Kal V'chomer? Kriya Shema D'oraisa. For us to recite Krishna, this is a mitzvah specified in the Torah itself, right? And we said there, posek, you're permitted to interrupt under the circumstances that we have already enumerated. All right, Hallel derabbanon, but Hallel, which was ordained not in the Torah, but it was ordained by the rabbis. I don't mean that, you know, you have to realize over here, when we talk about Torah in this particular category, what we mean is specifically the five books of the Chamisha Chumshei Torah. Okay. Anything that comes after that, you can consider Medivrei Nevi'im, or Bekabbalah, or Medivrei Rabbonon, etc. You know, it all depends what the original. So, Hallel. Who ordained that we should recite Hallel on the days in which we recite? The answer is Rabbonon. Chachomim, you know, the Anshei Knesset HaGdol, etc., who made that law. So, if there's something Midoraisa, which comes from the Torah, we say you're permitted to interrupt. Then in that case, Halil the Rabbonim in Bayit, you have to ask about Halil, which was ordained by the rabbis, therefore it's not quite on the same level, shall we say, as Krishma. So if you're permitted to interrupt there, you should certainly be permitted to interrupt here. Or Dilma, perhaps there's a different reason why we should say don't interrupt. What is that reason? Pirsume Niso Odit. We would say that for us to proclaim the miracle, after all, why do we recite the Hallel? Essentially, we're doing it in order to proclaim the miracles. You know, Seis Israel, Mitzrayim, and so on and so forth, you know, the fact that God made us free, and so on. So, this is the reason. And, of course, on the Hanukkah, this is a very important concept, right? And even the reading of the Megillah on Purim is also Pirsume Niso. It's in order for us to proclaim, give publicity to the miracle that took place. Okay?
We'll hear every word.
Right. So in this particular case, we would say, oh, wait a minute, that the Kal V'chomer doesn't follow, because we have another consideration, and that is the consideration of Pirsum and Nisa, and perhaps because of this, then we should not interrupt. Oh, Dilmoy says Pirsum and Nisa Odif. Maybe the fact that we are proclaiming the miracle, this is more important. So he answered him, Paisek v'yein b'chach klum. He says, you're permitted to interrupt and don't worry about it.
That's it.
So we'll continue with Yirat Hashem from this point next week, and we'll find out, you know, a little bit more about Hallel and other
things. That's the way he disposed of it. He says, "That's the way it is. Don't worry about it.
Don't worry about it."
I don't understand something. I thought
yes. Right.
So where does this come in?
Well,
this is your davening. So where does this come in?
Okay, you ask a very legitimate question, Stanley. The answer is that there are certain parts of the service which have more sanctity than other. Okay, Shema Yisrael obviously should have. Yet we saw that they gave reasons when it is permissible to interrupt. That doesn't mean that we should do it every day. You understand? But there are occasions when, if we feel that we are called upon to interrupt, then under these circumstances we're permitted to interrupt. Okay, of course you should. You know, not interrupt if you can possibly help it. And of course, when it comes to Shemone Esrei, we'll see Shemone Esrei has an even more, what shall I say, a higher degree of not to be interrupted. We'll be learning later on that when it comes to standing Shemone Esrei, you shouldn't interrupt unless there's a snake coiled around your leg or something like that. Of course, if it's a poisonous snake, then you're permitted.
Phil, yes. I think I asked the same question last week.
Yeah.
I thought from Boracho, you're not supposed to interrupt the Lev Tishman Esri.
Okay,
you're not supposed to
I'll
say
go you one better. You don't the truth say, of the matter
you're
is...
You're not even supposed to say Boracho, Baruch Shema.
Okay, good, good, good. Yes, I have a very legitimate question. You're right. In other words, in the Shulchan Aruch, they paskin already a little bit differently than what we have over here. Okay? Even though they accept it, and so on, but nevertheless they discourage it. And they say that, beginning, you said from Baruch Hu, no question about from Baruch Hu, but even beginning with Baruch Sheyomar, beginning with Baruch Sheyomar, until you finish reciting Shemone Esrei, you shouldn't interrupt. Correct. That's the final psak.
So you're really not supposed to talk at all during the from Baruch Sheyomar till after Shemone Esrei?
Absolutely right. You should concentrate on the davening. And not interrupt.
Make the signs.
Yeah.
They have them in the show.
Yeah. Got the right place?
Yes.
I'm sure you do.
What
okay.
is it?
Yud Dalad on the dollar.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. We've been discussing the idea of Hafsaka, right? Of interrupting. Are you allowed to interrupt in the Krishna? And of course, this was one of the things that we discussed in great length. All right. Now the Gemara continues and it wants to know how about interruptions and some other things. Okay, we touched upon it last week, but it was sort of at the tail end of the shiur, so that we'll review just those few ideas and then we'll continue with the brand new material. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right. If we go on, okay, let's see, count down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
12 lines.
Okay, on the 8th line, okay? All right, so, the 3 words from the end of that line. It says, Boy Mine Achi, all right, so Achi is the name of a certain gentleman, all right? He says, Tanan Debe Rabbi Chiyo, Rabbi Chiyah, all right. Who was this Achi? He was Tana Deve Rabbi Chiyah. This is an interesting thing. I mean, I didn't go into this in any detail. But you have to remember that way, way back, nobody wrote down the Torah Shebaal Peh. Okay? In other words, it had to be committed to memory. Right, exactly. There's a very famous Gemara which says, you know, that Vorim Shep Ksav, right? In other words, those things that are written down, meaning in the Torah, you're not allowed to do them except, you know, from the Torah itself. But Vorim Shep Baal Peh, Yata Omer Mele Baal Peh. In other words, things that belong in the realm of oral Torah, so those things you have to remember, you have to state them orally. In other words, the idea is not to write down the Torah Shep Baal Peh. And this persisted, you know, for centuries, not just, the, you know, for moments. Actually, of course, as time went on and the material became so voluminous, right? So it was necessary eventually they had to get down to do it. It's a question, for example, as to whether, I mean, this is still, you know, being debated by scholars, and I'm not going to take any sides of the issue in this particular case. When Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi and the sages in Yavin decided, you know, to establish a text of the Mishnah, was it written down at that particular point, or did it still remain as oral Torah? So many scholars feel that it remained oral, that they didn't write it down. Only in the generation two after Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, some people feel that eventually people began taking their own private notes as to it. And of course, as time went on, they saw that it would be impossible to remember the entire material, you know, which is covered in the Mishnah and Tosefta and so on and so forth, you know, which we had a peek at last week. If it simply remained in the realm of oral Torah. So eventually they gave permission to write it down. However, how did they remember the different things, you know, during the period before they began writing it down?
By association.
Well, association is one thing, as we saw. Like, for example, that if they quote a statement made by a certain scholar, usually they're thrown already two, three, or four other things that he had to say on the same subject. Or we'll have, if it's the same subject, so we'll have three or four different competing ideas on an interpretation of the subject, okay? So definitely association was one of the most important ways of remembering orally. But in addition, we had people where it says Tana Devei, usually it means that there was a certain person who had a tremendous photographic mind, he had a tremendous memory. He may not have been the world's greatest scholar, but a tremendous memory he had, okay? And so he could quote you different statements. But having quoted the statement, and then the question, you know, is to try to understand how does it fit into the broader picture and so on. So, in this particular case, apparently this Achi, was a Tana Devei Rabbi Yechiya. He was one of the scholars, you know, who would recite, you know, the various halachas and so on traditions in the school. You know, Devei means in the school of, literally in the house of, but it means over here the school, in the school of Rabbi Chia, okay? Just you had Beis Hillel, Beis Shammai, and so on and so forth. So in Aramaic, they use the expression Devei. All right, and he asked Rabbi Chia. He asked the following thing. It says, Bahalel of the Megillah Mahu Sheyafzik. All right, we've already been discussing, he said, Krishma, are you permitted to interrupt? Are you not permitted to interrupt? Okay, and we came to various conclusions, right? That Bein HaProkim, they were more lenient than they were, you know, B'emsa, right, in the middle. No question about it. But then we had the different gradations, Bifnei HaYira, Bifnei HaKovod, and, you know, and then that you can answer Kol Adam, right? Meshav Shalom L'Kol Adam, okay? So, fine, very good. Question is, how about in the Hallel, and how about in the reading of the Megillah? Are you permitted to interrupt, you know, in order to agree to have conversation? Of course, you shouldn't have a conversation. But the question is, are you violating a rule of something or other, you know, if you interrupt in the middle of either Hallel or the reading of the Megillah?
You do interrupt in the middle of the Megillah to Grager.
Oh, very good. Okay, so I'll have to come back to that. At any rate, the Gemara is trying to figure it out on a logical basis. And this is what he says. He says, Aminon Kal V'Chaymer, are we to say that here we have a Kal V'Chaymer? Krishma D'Oraisa. Krishma was already ordained in the Torah. And what did we say? We said that there are certain, under certain circumstances, Posek, you're permitted to interrupt. Okay? So, Halil Dirabonin Mibaye. Do I have to ask any question as to whether you're permitted to interrupt in Halil, which is, after all, ordained? It's not by the Torah, but it's ordained by the Rabbonin, by the sages. The sages said that we should recite Halil. Okay? O Dilmo, or perhaps should we say as follows? Pirsume Niso Odim, in order to proclaim the great miracle which both the Megillah and also the Hallel service proclaim, this is a more important and overriding feature, shall we say, and therefore, even though we said that in Krishma you're permitted to interrupt, but maybe in order to celebrate the great miracles which you are celebrating in order to give publicity. This is what pirsumim means. It means to celebrate. I mean to give public acknowledgement and to have everybody become aware of the miracles. Maybe this is an overriding principle, and therefore we should not interrupt. I mean, you realize that, for example, with Hanukkah, what is the whole business of lighting a Hanukkah menorah and, you know, lighting the candle and putting it in the window or putting it by the door the way they used to once upon a time? The answer is very clearly given in the Gemara. It's pisuminis. It's in order to proclaim the miracle and to give public acknowledgement for the great miracle of Hanukkah that took place. All right, well, that is not associated directly with Hallel, although we know that what is one of the features of Hanukkah? It is a recital of the Hallel. And Purim, as a matter of fact, doesn't have a recital of the Hallel, which in itself already, you know, it gives rise to various questions, you know, about why the difference in treatment mm-hmm. between Purim and between Hanukkah. That Hanukkah we recite Hallel, and not just like on Rosh Chodesh, let's say, where we have half Hallel, right? But on the contrary, what do? We recite the full Hallel on Hanukkah, right? So, obviously, that has to be also part of the feature of Pirsumei Nisan. That's why we're doing it. Again, to celebrate and give publicity to the great miracle of Hanukkah, and this is why we recite the full Hallel. So, why not the Megillah?
Why?
Good question. The answer that the Gemara gives in the Sefta Megillah is the fact that the miracle of Hanukkah took place in Eretz Israel. The miracle of Purim took place in Chutz La'aretz, okay? And they establish a rule which says that we do not recite Hallel except for miracles which occur in Eretz Israel, okay? That's in order to give special importance to Eretz Israel. Okay. Of course, by the way, that leads to new questions in our own time. Okay? First of all, let me state again that even as far as Purim is concerned, the Chachamim are not altogether satisfied with that answer. Okay? But they say that the reading of the Megillah, this is like the Hallel of Hanukkah. In other words, reading of the Megillah is also Pirsumei Nisan. We are celebrating the greatness that took place. And so we don't need the reciting of Hallel on Purim because the Megillah is already serving the same purpose of Pirsumei Nisan. So that's one explanation which is given. Okay?
Weak argument.
Yeah. Okay, you made some remark. I'm trying to remember now what it was.
Right, so why do we interrupt on the Megillah to Gragar?
Okay, all right. That already is a different problem. You know, as time went on, the reading of the Megillah acquired, you know, all kinds of customs, okay? We have, of course, a mention in the Torah. Then Pasha Zohar, it's written over there, you know, that when God gives you rest, from all your enemies round about, so it's written, Timche Zecha Amalek, you should wipe out the memory of Amalek, okay? Then it says, of course, Lo Tishkov, don't forget, okay? Don't forget what? Because don't forget, you know, the attack of Amalek upon the people of Israel. In other words, we really have like a mitzvah satay. One is Mechias Zecha Amalek, we are to wipe out the memory of Amalek. And then the other one is that we must never forget why we are celebrating, you know, Purim and so on, and all the events that happened to us, namely the attacks of anti-Semites upon our Jewish people, and the fact that ultimately we owe our salvation to Hashem Yisborah. Okay? So, the custom developed of trying to wipe out the name of Amalek, literally, okay? In one area, they developed the custom that kids would write the name Amalek on a piece of wood or on a stone, and when it came to, the mention of Haman in the Megillah, they would take it and they would wipe it out. They put it on the floor or rub it. And in those days, of course, I mean, the floors were dust and everything else. They didn't have, you know, the kind of pavements generally that we have today. So that was one custom. Once you have a stick or a stone in your hand, you know, so you started to do other things with it. So you started to make noise and you started to beat and so on and so on. So that this became the custom, you know, to have special gregers in order to make noise and so on, to carry out this mitzvah, Nechiyat Zecher HaMalek, to wipe out the memory of HaMalek. However, I have to tell you that in the Shulchan Aruch, while they mention the custom, they also decry it. Why did they decry it? Because they say, with all that noise, how is it possible to hear the reading of a Megillah, which has to be heard? Each and every word has to be heard. Exactly. So that they weren't that crazy about the idea. But, you know, customs developed so that, look, I mean,